Scripture reading tonight comes from 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. 1 John 3, 19 through 24. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and assure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us.
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us this evening. We have visitors with us. We're really glad that you're here with us tonight. I hope all of you will make an effort to meet them if you've not already. And if we can help in any way, please say the word. We'd love to help and love to see you again if you're back in this area. Got good news and bad news. I'll start out with the bad news. And that is tonight is the last time that Steve and Gail Sides are with us before they move. Boo. That's not what we wanted. But that's the reality, and they're moving on toward Savannah, Georgia, where Steve will begin a new job, and we're going to pray for them and pray that all goes well for them and that one day they'll be back here. Thank you all for being a part of us and for being such wonderful people. The good news is that Sarah O'Day is back with us. Sarah, who was in the hospital last week in really serious condition, is doing better. She went home for a few days, and now grandparents have brought her back up, the Wilsons from down in Greenville, South Carolina, and Sarah says she's going to plunge right back into school. So that's resilience, I would say. But we are so glad that Sarah is doing better and is back here with us. And also I'll share, if you weren't here with us this morning, we have a new sister in Christ. Corey Lyons was baptized into Christ this morning, and we just rejoice in that and praise God for his goodness and his grace. But we're here to study God's Word now. Let's open our Bibles. I hope you'll follow along with me as we get into this lesson. And I know we're going to find some really good things. I'll begin by telling you about a man who is blind. He's also autistic. At age 22, what kind of future do you think he has? Well, if he's Cody Lee, he has a really good future. How many of you know who Cody Lee is? Some of you. I know what you've been watching. And I rarely watch it. I happen to see that performance, and it is, I mean, he's amazing. He has abilities that go beyond what most anybody has, and wow, the way he can sing, the way he can play, he can tap dance. I mean, what can he not do, though he's blind and autistic? Well, we've been talking about people that have had limitations in this short series of lessons. 2 weeks ago, we talked about William Golden, and for 8 years, he was limited by incarceration. We don't really know why he was incarcerated. That part has not been preserved in history, but we do have good reason to believe that he wrote a hymn, or several hymns, while he was incarcerated, and one of them especially is one that we love to sing, A Beautiful Life. Each day I'll do a golden deed by helping those who are in need. And we love that song, and there are others that he wrote while he was in that limited condition. And then last week, if you were here, you remember us talking about William Cooper, a man who was afflicted with profound depression. A number of times tried to end his life, and were it not for friends like John Newton, he probably would have succeeded. And yet, because he was spared, because he survived, he wrote many wonderful hymns. And again, one of them, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. And we looked at the scriptural basis of that idea. And so by looking at these people that have written hymns, it adds to what we sing because we kind of see it illustrated in their lives. We're going to close this series of lessons by looking at a woman that we've all heard a number of times throughout our lives and may know something about her, a little bit at least. Her name is Fanny Crosby. And if you missed it, all of the hymns that we sang tonight were written by her. There are plenty of others that we will not sing tonight, but an amazing talent, even though she also was greatly restricted in certain areas of life. So let's look at that. Let's talk again about truths in hymns and blessed assurance. We're going to do a brief biography of Frances Jane Crosby, otherwise known as Fanny Crosby. And I think you'll agree, this is a remarkable woman, was a remarkable woman. She was born in 1820. Next year, she will turn 200, had she been living. She was born in 1820 in Brewster, New York. Her father died the same year that she was born, and she was raised by her mother and grandmother. Her mother had to take a job as a maid in order to make money for the family to live on, and therefore her grandmother, Eunice, did a lot of teaching and a lot of impressions on her soul, and obviously she had a great effect on her. When Fanny was only 6 weeks old, she developed some kind of an illness. The doctor in the community was out of town. Another man stepped forward and said, "Well, I have medical abilities." He didn't, as would become clear. And he said, "What we need to do is put two hot mustard pack poultices on her eyes." And that was the worst thing that could have been done. And so after that, she was blind and would remain blind for the remainder of her life. She lived to be 95. So for almost all of her life, she was blind, save for those first 6 weeks of her life. But at the age of 8, she wrote a poem. This was the first poem that we think she wrote, the first one we have record of. And I want you to listen to the kind of attitude Fanny had at the age of 8. She wrote, "Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot, and I won't." That's pretty remarkable, don't you think? Especially knowing that she would have been able to see had it not been for the foolish mistake of somebody that should never have done what they did. And she believed throughout her life that her blindness was a gift. It was a blessing that enabled her to see things that maybe other people don't. And I think we'd all probably agree, she really had exceptional vision of a different kind. Talking about her personal life briefly, shortly before her 15th birthday, she's enrolled at the New York Institution for the Blind. She studied there for 10 years and then taught there for several years beyond that. At the age of 21, she wrote a poem upon the death of President William Henry Harrison, and that poem was published by the New York Herald. They saw what an exceptional poem it was. Other publications also saw her abilities, and they began publishing her work even at that early age. Fanny wrote a number of secular songs for minstrel shows. Did you know that? I never knew that. In fact, for her early years, that was her main source of income, was writing secular songs and a cantata and various other things, poems of various kinds. And she used the money to help fund the school where she was enrolled, the School for the Blind. In 1846, she was invited to the White House, and she played and sang a song for President and Mrs. Polk. She joined a group of lobbyists who would urge Congress to do more to fund those who were blind, to help educate them, to make it possible for them to do well in life. And I learned she was the first woman to address the U.S. Senate. She was the first woman to speak to the U.S. Senate when she read one of her poems. In 1843, she met Alexander Van Alstyne, Jr. I don't know if I pronounced that right or not. He was a student at the time at the Institute for the Blind. 15 years later, they married, and they had one child, a girl who died shortly after birth. It's thought that that's the time when she wrote that song we sang, Safe in the Arms of Jesus, thinking of her daughter who died so young. Fanny and Van separated a few years later for reasons that were never made clear to the public, but they both remained friendly as time went on until his death before hers. And I was also interested to learn that in England, Fanny Crosby is known better as as Frances Van Alstyne, not Fanny Crosby. And I found that very interesting. Well, let's think about her hymns for a bit, because that's what really makes her of great interest to us. According to Britannica.com, Crosby didn't begin writing hymns until 1864. That would make her 44 years old. That was the first time she began writing hymns. In the years that followed, she wrote between 5,500 and 9,000 hymns. Now, why don't we know exactly how many she wrote? You would think it would be a simple matter to count them up, right? Well, the reason is she wrote under more than 200 pseudonyms. More than 200 pseudonyms. She was thinking, well, you know, people are going to think I'm conceited if every hymn in the book is written by Fanny Crosby. And so she began writing under other names. And so it's debatable how many she actually wrote, but you'll have to admit that's a considerable number, and probably more than any other hymn writer, at least that I'm aware of. Now, to be technically correct, she didn't actually write any of her hymns because she couldn't write. She was blind, did not have that ability. But she dictated hymns, and sometimes as many as 7 hymns in one day. And that just blows my mind, that she could keep them all compartmentalized in her mind, and when somebody came to write them down, she was ready to start dictating them. It's just amazing that she had that ability. William Doane is one of the musicians that we have noted in our hymn book. He wrote tunes, composed tunes to some of the hymns that we sing. He came to her once and asked, "Do you have a hymn to match a tune that he had just composed?" And by the way, he's in a hurry. His train is about to leave in 35 minutes. Well, she had a hymn, and it was actually that hymn that we just mentioned, Safe in the Arms of Jesus. And that matched perfectly the tune that he had composed. And that, of course, became one of the most famous that she wrote. Some of her best-known songs, and I'm quoting here from a blog, and I'll give you that if you'd like to look at it more closely. Some of her best-known songs include To God Be the Glory, Blessed Assurance, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior, Saved by Grace, Rescue the Perishing, which I believe is going to be our invitation song, Jesus is Tenderly Calling You Home, Jesus Keep Me Near the Cross, and Praise Him, Praise Him. And if you'd like for me to list all of them, then settle in and get comfortable. We'll be here for a while. I don't have that list. But often I'm told, and this is part of that same blog entry, she was paid only $1 or $2 per song or poem. But of course, that was back in the 1800s, early 1900s, and I suppose that was a pretty fair wage for that. Well, we think, you know, how sad that Fanny Crosby could not see. But again, we stop ourselves and we say, she did see. She saw spiritual realities that elude many people who have 20/20 vision physically. You may have noticed as we were singing some of her hymns, Several of them have reference to seeing things. And that's a feature that you'll find in many of her songs. But let me give you a couple of examples here. For example, My Savior, First of All. It's one that I don't think I'm familiar with, but is pretty popular in some circles. She says this, she wrote these words, "When my life's work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me." And just knowing she would recognize Him, and of course we think we will as well, though we have never seen Him with our eyes, but there's that vision, that faith-based vision that she had. And then the song that we sang earlier, Blessed Assurance, perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. And these are just beautiful words and beautiful thoughts. And even though her physical eyes were of no use to her, and she would usually be photographed with those black lenses that they would wear in their glasses, yet her spiritual vision seems pretty sharp. Crosby's been given the titles Queen of Gospel Songwriters or Mother of Modern Congregational Singing in America. And I guess she deserves those because, you know, again, if we go over those lists, we know a lot of those songs, at least those of us who are older, we were raised on those songs, and they're very dear to us. But what we want to talk about now is one of those hymns, the one that we sang just before the lesson, Blessed Assurance. And we want to think about what she was talking about there. And is that a reality? Did she get that right? Because if you think about what she said in that song, she talked about promises like these, heir of salvation. That's pretty good, right? Heir of salvation. Purchase of God. God would purchase us. Born of His Spirit. Washed in His blood. And each of those ideas are just amazing. They're marvelous. But then we stop and think, really? I mean, is that real? Can I know that that is for me? Is it possibly for me? And just like the song says, we can have that blessed assurance. The Bible talks about that. Now, we're not talking about people that will say, well, I know, I have that feeling. I know that I'm all right in the sight of the Lord. Feelings can be deceptive. We're talking about something more objective. That's what the Bible talks about, objective bases for having that assurance. And so that's what we're going to look at now for a few moments. Let's just take a tour of some of the passages in the Bible that talk about that blessed assurance and how you and I can know without any doubt we are God's children. We have an inheritance waiting for us. Let's begin with Jesus' words in John 14. John chapter 14, we're going to look at verse 21 and then also verse 23. In fact, there's a large section here where you could find a lot of statements like these, where Jesus is talking to His disciples. He's told them, I'm about to leave, and they're very distraught. And yet He tells them, you know, I'm going to be with you. You can know that we're with you. Like this, John 14 and verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. In other words, you can't say truthfully, I love the Lord, and yet make no effort to obey Him. That's what He's saying there. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Well, how do we know that we love him? By keeping his commandments. That's what he said earlier in that verse. So there is assurance that God loves us despite what we may think sometimes. Go to verse 23. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, the Father and me, we will come to him and make our home with him." That's blessed assurance, is it not? To believe and to know that the Lord is making his presence in my life, that he is abiding with me. And Jesus said, you can know that. If you love me, if you keep my word, then that's what we're doing. We are there abiding with you. Go to John 15. John chapter 15, look at verses 9 through 11. And here again, the idea is very similar, but notice how Jesus is stressing this point, that we can know that we are his, that we are abiding with him. John 15, verses 9 through 11. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, there it is again. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. The problem is sometimes we doubt, don't we? I think we've all been down this road. We know that we're not perfect. We know it really well. And we think, well, you know, God probably doesn't care much about me. And yet Jesus is saying here, if you are giving yourself to us, we're not talking about perfection here. We're talking about attempting to live the life, obeying the commands to the best of our abilities. It is a time of growth. And there is that assurance, therefore, that we abide in God's love and we can have that full joy. Not the kind of apprehensiveness that says, well, I hope I'm safe. I hope God loves me. No, we can know he loves us. That's what Jesus said. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, another of those wonderful passages that talk about blessed assurance. Romans chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 6 through 8. This one is very familiar to most of us, I think, and we love it because it says, God proved his love for us. Listen to what Paul wrote, Romans 5, 6 through 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And when you ponder that thought, when you really think about what it means that Christ died while we were still rebelling against God, he died for us. That shows that God loves us. He doesn't just tolerate us. We get that from some people. You know, we may go to somebody, okay, I'll give you a minute, but that's, you know, it starts right now and then you're through. They tolerate us and then they're done with us. That's not God. Don't judge God by the way people act. Judge God by the way he reveals himself. And God says, I have shown you my love even when you were still sinners. My son died for you. Blessed, blessed assurance. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. The book of 1 John is just filled with wonderful messages of assurance. We're only going to pick out a very few from chapter 2, but I would urge you, if you struggle with this idea, does he really love me? Am I really safe in Jesus? I would urge you to spend some time in 1 John chapters 1 through 5. But in 1 John 2, let's look at verses 4 through 6 and notice what John says there. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And there's plenty of people like that. A lot of people that know what the Bible says, or maybe they've never taken the time to learn what it says, and they say, well, I love God, I don't have to read the Bible. I don't have to obey anything. I love the Lord, and he knows it. Well, they may think they love the Lord, but according to John, if we say we know him but we don't keep his commandments, we're lying. He goes on, the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. The love of God is perfected in that person. By this we may know that we are in him. And there it is. It's like John is saying, underline this, highlight this, and maybe we should. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Those are things that we can know. We know when we're trying to obey the will of God. We know when we're giving it our best effort. And we know sometimes when we're not. We may talk the talk, but we're not walking the walk. And John says if we are trying to live that life, we can know. We can know that we are in him. And then go down to verses 28 and 29 of 1 John 2. And again, notice what John writes there. Now, little children, abide in him. And that word abide is just so packed with meaning. It means to live there. Make him your life. Be filled with Christ. Let him fill you. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So are you a child of God? Well, here's the question. Are you practicing righteousness? And if you say yes, is it the righteousness revealed to us in the Word of God? That's the measure. It's not hard to figure out. It may be hard to do, but it's not hard to figure out. So again, you see, the idea is we can have assurance. I want to turn now to an example found in Romans chapter 4, Romans 4 verses 20 and 21, and the example is Abraham. This is after God has told him, you're going to be a father of many nations, and wow, Abraham's already 75 years old, and it would be strung out a lot longer than that before the son of promise actually came. But listen to what Paul says about Abraham in Romans 4, verses 20 and 21. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. You see, the key is faith. The key is knowing that God is able to do what he says. And we read some things in the Bible. Danny's teaching a class right now on Sunday mornings about the resurrection. I've never seen a resurrection. The cemeteries I go to are largely undisturbed unless it's to put somebody else in the ground. But I believe God. I know that that's going to happen. And like Abraham, I am fully convinced that what God has promised, he is able to do. And so Abraham is a great example of this. He had that blessed assurance that he was going to be a father of many, even though by our standards, by any standards, he was a very old man. Yet he knew that God could do. In fact, that word in the Greek for fully convinced is plerophoreo, defined by Lo and Nita's Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament in this way, to be completely certain of the truth of something, to be absolutely sure, to be certain, complete certainty. And that's it. I mean, you know it. You know for a fact that's the way it is. And that's how Abraham was. That's how we can be. We know Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, don't we? A very familiar passage. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I've not seen heaven, but I know it's there. How do I know? Not based on physical evidence, but based on the Word of God. I know it's there. I have faith in God. And isn't that how we live or should live? 2 Corinthians 5 or 7, we know that. We walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith. And that faith is in God, who has given us the assurance that what He has said is really going to come to pass. We know it will. And I want to end with this passage, 1 John 1, verse 7. 1 John 1 and verse 7, because again, I recognize that many Christians struggle with this assurance. They have this battle in their minds, you know, am I really safe? Am I really going to make it? Boy, I hope I don't say a bad word the moment before I die, as if that would pull you out of heaven, just that last second mistake that you made. Because I believe 1 John 1 verse 7 gives us assurance. It's not about us as much as it is about God. Now, it is about us in that we make the effort. We've got to do our best. But our best will never be perfect. John says if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, wait a minute. We're walking in the light. Why would we need any cleansing from sin? Because walking in the light means we're doing our best. And even as we do our best, we're still going to sin occasionally. And that's why the blood of Christ is so critical. It keeps on cleansing. Not just one time, but a continual cleansing. And so as long as I'm giving it my best, as long as I'm trying to live the life that I understand, I'm trying to grow my faith, I'm going to try to grow in the grace of Jesus Christ. Yet even during those times when I slip, the blood of Christ is there for me. That's blessed assurance. So who really is blind in this world? I say it's those who don't allow God to shed light on their path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We come to the Word of God for light. And there are many well-seeing, intelligent people who never crack the book. And I suspect there are Christians that behave that way. They're the ones who are blind. But for those of us who are looking into the Word, who are meditating on the Word, who are attempting our best to do the will of God, we see. Not because of our abilities, but because the Lord reveals it to us. God wants to lead us home to heaven. That's blessed assurance. We just need to let Him. If you're not a Christian, tonight, obey the gospel. If you believe Jesus is God's Son, you're ready to repent. You're ready to confess His name before this group tonight and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Let's go. Let's get started. Blessed assurance. You'll leave this building clean of all past sins, and the blood of Christ will be flowing in your life. Blessed assurance. And if you've done that, and yet you've allowed sin to pull you out of the path, you've not really been giving it the effort. You know you should. Repent. Come home. Pray for forgiveness. Let's walk together. Come as we stand and sing.